Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching from God's Word you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to Him. If you're ever in the Madison, Alabama area, we'd love for you to worship with us on Sundays at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. If you have any other questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, find us at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to also check out our Bible study podcast, Madison Church of Christ Bible Studies. Thanks again for stopping by.
A few weeks ago in one of my lessons, I had mentioned something about Auburn. And what I said is that if you have two quarterbacks, according to Bobby Bowden, you have no quarterback. And since I made that statement, Florida State has lost three straight games. And so for those of you that are Auburn fans, I'm hoping that now that I confessed, we'll have a winning streak from here on out. But the second thing I really wanted to mention about that is this past Wednesday, Mike King came up to me and he said, "Hey, Andrew, you know, you had made that statement how if you have two quarterbacks, you have no quarterback. My question is, what if you have two preachers?" So I just wanted to give a big shout out to Mike King for that awesome thing. So anyway, we'll now move on and get that out of the way. That's what I deserve for sure. So any time that I have gone out of town and I'm away from my family, or maybe my family is out of town and they are away from me, one of the things that I like to do if I haven't seen them in a few days is to get my phone out and just look at pictures. I like to look at pictures of them, and it kind of helps me, and maybe you do the same thing. It kind of helps you cope a little bit with the fact that they're not with you. And so you look at some of those pictures, and it reminds you of memories. It reminds you of times that you've spent together, and it makes you feel almost like you're there. Well, a few weeks ago, Lorianne and the kids were in Birmingham, and so I was at the house, I think, for like a night or two by myself. And it was so quiet that it was eerie. I just turned on the TV just to make some kind of noise because I'm used to hearing the laughter and the screaming and the screaming. And so I needed some kind of sound in the house. And so over those few days, one of the things I kept finding myself doing is on the wall in our house, we have this wall of pictures. And it's pictures of the kids when they were really little. It's, you know, pictures of Lorianne and I when we were first married. And I kept finding myself going to this picture wall and looking at pictures. And it made me feel good because it made me remember them. It made me think about them. And so since I knew that they weren't going to be with me the next day, what I decided to do was to grab a picture off of that wall. I took it to work with me. I took it to Walmart with me. I took it to, Bridge Street. I took it out to eat. No, of course I didn't do that. And I hope you know better that I wouldn't do something that weird. But the reason why I give that illustration is that while a picture of my family is really good, it tells a story of a time when we remember certain moments. It points to a place in history. One thing I know about that picture, while it's good and I appreciate it, it can never replace actually being with my family. And the reason why I say that, when we open up to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, what the Hebrews writer is letting us know is that the old law, the old way of doing things, it's good. That you actually look at and it points to a place, it points to a time, but it also points forward. And that while that picture that you have in that old covenant is good because it points eventually to what you and I experience and what we know today as that relationship with Jesus Christ, he lets us know that that picture you carry around, it was good. It served a time, but it can't replace the person of Jesus. And so the big idea for today's message as we get into Hebrews 10 is this, that the picture of Jesus that we had there in the old covenant through those priests, as he's better than the angels, as he's better than Moses, as he brought about a better covenant, all of those things that we looked at from before, they're great and all, but that picture can't perfect like the person of Jesus. Now, why is this big news and important for them? Well, keep in mind, this is a group of Christians that are very discouraged. A lot of them, as we're going to read about in the very end of Hebrews 10, they're wanting to call it quits. They're wanting to walk away. They are so close maybe to where they used to be or where they want to be. And when you're at a time of discouragement, oftentimes it's easy to want to go backwards. It's wanting maybe to go back to the former days, to when you remember when things maybe were a little bit easier. But what he lets them know is that in the middle of your discouragement, hang in there because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, what in the world does the sacrifice of Jesus have anything to do with your discouragement? Well, the book of Hebrews lets us know in a very powerful way that the sacrifice of Jesus gives us the family of Christ, but the sacrifice of Jesus also gives you the ability and the endurance to keep on going. And so we see this in the very beginning of verse 1 when he says this, for the law, it was just a shadow, it was that picture. It was a picture of the good things to come of the true form of these realities, but it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers have been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of their sins. But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Let's deal with that first underlined word there, shadow. That he's saying, listen, that shadow, that picture that you had before, that old covenant, it's good. And I think we have to be careful in how we talk about the old law and how we talk about the old covenant. It's not that the old law or the old covenant was bad. It was not perfect. It's not that the old law or the old covenant was just like the worst thing ever. It was just that it was incomplete. And when he gives this idea of a shadow, he's letting you know that what you had when you're trying to hold on to that picture is just a shadow. It's not the actual substance. And the substance is what provides you what the shadow cannot. An example of that, and I know this is odd, but imagine for just a second you might be going Christmas tree shopping. And maybe you're those folks that you like to get the real tree, you like the smell of it. You must like to vacuum a lot too. But anyway, you like that real tree. And so what you do is you go to a tree farm. And imagine for a second, as you go to that tree farm, you walk up to the guy that owns the tree farm and you say, hey, I want your best tree. And so what he does is he guides you throughout all the trees and he says, here's the one. And you look at it, it is a beautiful tree. It's a tall tree. It's very thick. It really does look perfect. And you're like, yeah, that's the one I want. He goes, okay, great. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to sell you this tree shadow for $30. Well, you didn't come there to buy the shadow of the tree. You wanted the tree itself. Why did you want the real tree? Well, the shadow of the tree cannot provide you what the tree can. Because when you take that tree, you're going to take it home with you. Your family's going to sit around it. You're going to put some gifts around it. You're going to put some stuff on it. It's going to be near you. It's going to be around you. That what he's letting you know is that without Christ, what you just end up with is the shadows of who God is. That those things in the former day, those were good. They told a story. They pointed to a time. They pointed to a place. But they cannot replace the substance. Why does the substance matter? Well, Jesus, through his sacrifice, is now present with you. Jesus, because of his sacrifice, has now built this community that we call the church. Jesus, through his sacrifice, as we're going to look at today, gives us the ability to keep on going. See, without Christ, you can't get beyond the shadows of God. So then he says this, when Christ came into the world, he said sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In offerings and sin offerings, you've taken no pleasure. This is an excerpt from Psalm 40. And the emphasis of what David is trying to get at is that God's plan from the very beginning was not animal sacrifices. That God's plan from the very beginning was the heart. Because you and I know, as we even talked about this morning, that you can give. You can sit there, you can do certain things, but if the heart is not in the right place, it's not going to produce the result not only you like, but also that God satisfies in. But I also want us to know that not only was God's final goal not for animal sacrifices to atone for our wrongs, but also the plan from the very beginning was for the lawgiver to sacrifice himself for the lawbreaker. Now, one of the things that you'll notice in this text is he refers to sacrifices. And I want your minds to go back to Genesis chapter 15. And you might remember in Genesis 15, right before this, God had come up to Abraham and he had made a covenant with Abraham. And he said, Abraham, you're going to be blessed, and not only you, but your family, everything you touch is going to be blessed. And long time down the road, through this blessing is going to come, which who we know of as Jesus Christ.
And so what they did during this day, whenever they were making covenants between two groups of people, two parties, these promises between two different groups, they would get animals, and this sounds bizarre and crazy, but they would get animals, dismember them, separate their bodies, and they would put them side by side, and the animals' bodies, and in the instance there, I think there was five, the blood would then flow between the animals. And so the blood would flow, and then the person that made this promise and said they were going to keep the promise would walk down that blood path. Sounds bizarre. Why in the world would they do this? Well, if you look in the book of Jeremiah, it says that as they walked that blood path, the idea was what was done to these animals was going to be done to me. So when God made that covenant, that promise with Abraham, and there was that blood covenant, who walked down that blood path? Was it Abraham? No, it was God. He was giving us a picture that one day I'm going to give of myself, my son. That's the kind of promise that I made. That was his plan from the very beginning. And so that's why he says that what you've experienced and what you think of now as sacrifice is this. It's priests that are standing daily. They're offering over and over again the same sacrifices. And here's the thing about those sacrifices that you want to keep going back to. Yeah, those can't take away any sins. But Christ had offered for all time a single one sacrifice for sins. And then after he did this, he sat down. Now, for us today, that detail of him being seated may not mean a lot, but to them, it meant a ton. See, because we know two things about Jesus from the book of Hebrews, that he is a priest and he is a king. And during this day, priests, they never sat. They were always moving. They were always going. They were getting ready for the next sacrifice. They were getting ready for the next day of atonement. They were getting ready to find the next bull. They were getting ready to find the next lamb. They were getting ready to prepare the next time of worship. That they were getting ready to bring what people brought to them and then offer it to God. Their job never stopped. They were always moving. And so when he says here that Jesus is seated, he's letting them know he's not like those priests before. He's in a place right now where the victory has been won. See, the other idea of being seated would have also brought their minds and memories back to kings. See, during this day, if there was ever a battle, it was customary that the king would go out on that battle with his people. But if there was some war going on and the king was seated on his throne, it was a sign, it was a message to that whole community that the battle has been won. So when it says here in this text that we have a high priest, that we have this king that is seated, he's letting us know that the victory has been won. And here's why that's a big deal. Number one, that should completely change our demeanor, should it not? We are victorious people. We don't have to go out and fight for victory. We fight from it. And here's what's neat about being a victor and being on the side of victory because of what Christ has done is that because we stand on the side of victory, it changes everything. As this text says in just a second, it gives us this full assurance of faith because we know, hey, listen, that as I step out there, God's doing stuff. He's winning battles that I cannot win on my own. And we have this full assurance of faith, as was talked about this morning, that we can come boldly before the throne. But the idea of him doing this, it also changes the way we view ministry. Because I think back to the time of Moses. Do you remember when God said, hey, man, I need you to go out there and do this and this and this. And he's like, I can't. No one will listen to me. I'm not the best speaker. And how are they going to know it was you that sent me? And you know what God didn't do with Moses? He didn't say, hey, listen, buddy, here's what I need you to do. I want you to go into your mirror and I want you to look at it every single day, actually three times a day, and just say, you're a strong guy, you're a smart guy, you're a bright guy. That's not what he does. He actually goes back to his resume and he said, listen, I want to tell you who I am. Do you see what he's saying? That what brings your ministry value is not you, it's me. That God doesn't need victors. That was his job. He needs vessels. He just needs us to step into what he's already called us to do. And so he sat down, he's at the right hand of the throne of God, and it says this, for by a single offering he has perfected you for all time, those who are being sanctified. The idea of perfected here is the understood you. It's talking about the collective us, but also the individual you. He's talking about that time that you put on Christ in baptism. He says, you can look back. It was finished. It was completed. The victory has been won. You've been joined with the blood of Christ. And now you're in this process currently of sanctification. So something has been done and something is continuing to be done. But just like that phrase, he sat down, meant a lot to them, this word has perfected would have brought up a lot of emotions for them. See, when they hear the word perfect, what oftentimes they would have thought of would have been the scribes, the Pharisees, because they like to show to other people that they were what? Perfect. Or as so they thought. Remember in the Gospel of Luke where there's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector? And that Pharisee, he stands up and he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like all these other people. You know, these evildoers, these sinners, by the way, it tells you he doesn't know who he is. These adulterers, and like this tax collector over there, see what I do is I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I have. Do you see where his confidence comes from? There's a big difference in perfectionism and being made perfect. Perfectionism is about you striving on your own. Being perfected is about beholding and becoming. Perfectionism is about law-keeping just for the sake of law-keeping, but being perfected is about law-keeping for the sake of love-giving. Perfectionism also produces a completely different result as a person that is being constantly perfected into the image of what Christ wants us to be. Because perfectionism, what it will do is it will see the person as the enemy, but being perfected will see sin as the actual enemy. When you're focused on perfectionism, it will make enemies, while being perfected is what's going to make friends, that there's a big difference between perfectionism and being perfected. That's what he's letting you know, that perfectionism produces a negative result, but being perfected produces a positive result because Christ is the center of it all. And here's why. Why does it produce a positive result? He says, this covenant that I'm making with them, I'm going to put my law in their hearts, and I'm going to write it on their minds. It's kind of like when I study with people, I always tell them, would you rather have Jesus right here or would you rather have him here? I've never had one person say, oh, I'd rather there. He's like, that's what you have. Why would you want to go back to those former days? He is with you. So he says, therefore, brothers, that's why we need to have confidence. To enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by this new and living way that he has opened up through the curtain. Brandon last week did an awesome job of sharing with us that the moment that Jesus died on that cross, what happened to that temple veil? It ripped. And I think it's so cool that Mike talked about what he talked about is that whenever we come before God, we don't have to have some priest, somebody else to offer up for us what Christ has already died for. And so that veil that was ripped separated what separated us from God. And I want you to notice something about that veil, that curtain that was between us and God. When that veil ripped, we have no record, because this didn't happen, of them nicely folding it up, rolling it up, and putting it in the corner to put it back up whenever we feel like we're not worthy to come before the throne of God. What I want to say is this, that the veil that was there in that temple, it was not rolled up, it was ripped. But yet, don't you think that sometimes we keep trying to put back up what Christ has already taken down? Corrie ten Boom said this, God takes our sins, the past, the present, and the future, dumps them in the sea, and puts up a sign that says, no fishing, stop fishing, stop putting up what Christ has already torn down. Now, here's what's neat. When I was getting ready for this message, I was a little confused at first. How do you jump from the sacrifice of Jesus to don't neglect meeting together? At first, it seemed random, but the more I got into it, and the more it absolutely made sense, because remember what we talked about with that picture? That the picture was good because it told of a time, But the reason why the picture can never replace my family is because when I have my family, I have dialogue. I have community. My kids, my wife, everybody, they do a very good job of keeping me honest. That there's, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we now have something that we have always got to take, we have to take full advantage of, and we can't underappreciate. And that's the community of God that we have as believers within the church. He says, because you have this confidence, and right before this verse, by the way, he says to draw closer to him and to hold fast to this confession. What's that confession? The veil is ripped, that you can come before the throne of God, your sins can be washed away, you're in a process of sanctification where God is doing something in you, he's doing something through you. Because of all of those wonderful things, we should be stirring each other up to good works, amen? And I love this word, stir up. It means to incite. But notice there's a direct connection between incitement and society. That in order for incitement to be what it fully needs to be, it takes society, it takes that community. It says, so consider how to incite one another, stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting the meeting together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. That word encouraging in the Greek comes from the same word, root word, where we get paraclete, which is the exact same word for the Holy Spirit. When we get together as God's people, it's not just to make ourselves feel good. It shouldn't be just to check it off the list that we did it. He's letting us know that when we come together and incite one another, encourage one another, something spiritual happens and you get to live in the byproduct of that spiritual reality. He says, do this all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, the vibrant life God designed for every single one of us through Jesus' sacrifice is not meant to be experienced in isolation. It's meant to be in biblical community. I think that's something that the pandemic has reminded us of, isn't it? That God has not just called us to New Testament patterns of worship, but he's also called us to New Testament patterns of fellowship. He knew we couldn't do it alone. He knew we needed each other. But also to this group of people, I think about something for us is that a lot of times when we're discouraged, we can let Satan step in and kind of talk us out of community when we need it most. That's what this group of people is doing, that discouragement set in, and it kind of made them think, well, we just need to avoid. No, that's the time you need him even more, is when you are discouraged. You and I, we are each other's brother's keeper. I think back to Acts, when it said that there was not a needy person among them. Like, how do you know Bob's needs? How do you know Jane's needs? Well, I'll tell you how. Well, you're involved with Bob and Jane, and you know their life and know what's going on with them. And what I love about that is they saw a need and they met a need. Now, there's nothing wrong with involvement forms. Those are great. But I love in Acts, they didn't wait for an involvement form to meet Bob or Jane's needs. They saw a need. They met a need. But the other thing that I know about this ministry, it involves getting together more than within the four walls of this building. It implies getting to know each other beyond the superficial level. And that's one of the things that I have loved about our Connect groups on Sunday night is you've probably seen the same things I have on Facebook, that after Connect groups, the groups are going to a service project together, or on Saturday, they're going to Decatur to Project Rescue, or they're going to Stovehouse with all of Madison County, and some of you know what I'm talking about. But like, there's things happening outside of these four walls, and I want to encourage you to keep being involved in that, and Connect group leaders, keep encouraging that. That it helps us to get to know each other more than that base, hey, how are you doing? Good, okay. And pleasantries and bye. But the third thing is this, that this type of community, it takes deliberate focus and effort. That word incite, it means that you have a responsibility. That it doesn't happen by accident, but it's something that you choose. So this week's action step is more of a action assessment. And I want you just to assess where you are at in the inciting ministry. What am I doing to spur others to love and good deeds? And how can I be intentionally more encouraging to other people? So right after telling this discouraged group of people to come together, he said, here's the other thing that I know you need. So when you look at that picture, the picture was great. And all, not only did it provide you, though, this picture of what would be through the person of Jesus Christ, the church, but the picture also pointed to a time that when you go through discouragement, you can look back, because you were perfected, at what Christ was doing through your sanctification. This is what he says, recall those former days. Isn't that interesting? This whole time, if you're tracking through the book of Hebrews, he says, don't look what? Back. But now, he tells them to look back. After you were enlightened, you endured a struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed. And this, listen to this list. You've suffered, you've been exposed to reproach, affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. Then look what it says. In the middle of the suffering, there was a direct connection between their suffering and their service. Their suffering did not call them, he said, to go back and to retreat. It called them to minister even more. He said, in the middle of your suffering, you had compassion on people who were in prison, and you joyfully accepted people taking your stuff, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. You believe that? Because if we really see ourselves as having a better possession in Christ, it completely changes everything. But I have to tell you, when I first read this, it kind of confused me that he said to look back, because this is what he says next. He says, so go back to your former days during those struggles, you know, look back at that. And when you do, it'll give you greater confidence. How does looking back at your struggles and where you were give you confidence for moving forward? So it's no secret I'm a visual learner. So I've asked three people, if they don't mind coming up here, to help me with a visual that, for me, helps me explain this point. And the point that I'm wanting to explain is this, that if you want to get your confidence back, you get it in a very surprising place. Jay, you can be seated. We'll use you in a second. You get it back in what we will call the gap. Now, I want y'all to imagine for just a second, as best as you can, that these three gentlemen are the same exact person, okay? We'll call them Bob. So, hey, Bobs. All right, so come this way, Logan. All right. So let's say this is where you want to be. Like, this is what you, and by the way, I wish I did look like this in a blue shirt, like this. But anyway, but imagine for just a second, like, this is where you want to be. This is your goal. This is, y'all actually line this up perfect. But this is right now where you are, okay? Now, if you notice, he's still got some space between where he is currently and where he wants to be. And so when you're where you are, but you're not where you want to be, the space in between where you are and where you want to be can sometimes be very discouraging, because what do you see? You see a gap. And when you see that gap, it can be incredibly frustrating, because you realize you're just not quite there yet. And so this is where a lot of people fall away. This is where a lot of people walk away. This is where a lot of folks call it quits. And so he says, in order to not call it quits between here and there, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look back. Jay, if you'll come up here with me. I'm going to take you down here. They're not going to get this on live stream. Sure. All right, here we go. All right. He says, this is where you were. This is why he's saying look back. He's saying, when you're discouraged to quit here, remember how far you've come. And I love that imagery, because, yeah, you're still not where you want to be, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you're not where you used to be, right? And isn't this a reminder of when Satan tries to get in our, not tries, when he does at times get in our thought pattern, and he's like, you know, well, you're not there yet. You're not there. Yeah, I know that, but I'm also where I'm not where I used to be. And thank God for that. Thank you, guys. I appreciate it. And the reason why I wanted to point that out to you is to this group of people that are absolutely discouraged. He's letting them know that the same God that got you through this gap is the same God that's going to get you through that gap. And the progress you made from here to there is also what's going to help you get from here to there. Do not throw away your confidence. If we're to sum up Hebrews 10, it's this. In verse 22, he said, I want you to come close to him. Would you describe this morning your relationship that you have with Jesus as close? If not, I encourage you to come forward and ask for prayers or find one of the shepherds at one of the exits. And then one verse later, he says, I don't want you just to come close, but I want you to hold fast. When I picture words, and when I picture hold fast, you know, usually we hold, you know, tight or hold slow, but he's saying, no, I want you to hold fast. And the reality, I think, of why he says that is life moves quick, doesn't it? And we don't have time to just grasp at something slowly, hoping things around us are going to change. Because let's be real, whether you're a mom, a dad, a single person, whatever you are, whatever job you have, whatever life stage you're in, it doesn't matter. That it can be so discouraging when life is just moving fast and you just feel like you're grabbing and you can't catch up. And when you can't catch up, makes you want to quit in the gap. You can't reach slow. You got to reach fast. Life's not slowing down. The world is going to continue to move. Hold fast. But also, I want to remind you of what he said is to reach out, to stir each other up to good works. In the moment that you stir each other up to good works, something spiritual happens. Maybe you've been on the receiving end of this. Maybe you've encouraged somebody in their ministry and that encouragement meant so much to them. I think about when maybe someone's come forward, request prayers from the church, and what you've seen happen is exactly what it says when it says encouraging happens, that paraclete, that something spiritual happens the moment we reach out and encourage somebody. Maybe this morning you need to hold Christ a little bit closer. Maybe you need to hold him very, very fast. Maybe you need to reach out to your brothers and sisters in Christ. The invitation is extended this morning for us to pray for you because we want to incite each other to good works. But also, maybe for some of you, you've never put on Christ. Remember what David said in Psalm 40? The plan from the very beginning was not something superficial, but it was something internal. The moment you put on Christ in baptism, you are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, not Jesus Christ right here, but Jesus with you wherever it is that you go, whatever it is that you have a need of today. Please come forward or find one of the shepherds at the exits while we stand and sing this song.